Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are back not only in the book of Matthew, but also in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm grateful for that. I hope you are as well. We come back to the words, not only that are inspired and infallible, but specifically the words that come off the lips of our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read in your hearing this morning verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's for the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and we are grateful for it. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we ask the Lord for help in the ministry of his word? Father God, you've given us so many gifts and so many blessings, not only in this life, but particularly in this country. And it is very easy for our gifting and our blessings and our privileges to become idols, to become things that we focus on more than you, and that they cease to be instruments and means through which we direct people's attention to you. I pray, Father, in the ministry of your word this morning, that you would help us all to see, through your Spirit, where these areas are in our own personal lives. And then more importantly, Father, you would show us Jesus, who has perfectly fleshed out the teaching and the living of your most holy word, and that we might model our lives after him in the power of the Spirit for your glory and our good. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, Jesus has been teaching about the kind of righteousness that describes the people who are part of the kingdom of God. Remember, since it has been a while since we've addressed this, that he's not giving here standards to get into the kingdom of heaven. He's describing what kingdom of heaven people look like. He's describing what they believe in chapter 5, and then more specifically as we get into chapter 6, how they live. In chapter 5, he contrasted what the scribes and the Pharisees taught about the law of Moses with what the divine interpreter and inspired interpreter, Jesus Christ, taught, and he showed the contrast between those things. Now in chapter 6, he's going to focus on holy living, what it doesn't look like and what it does look like. So we're going to see similar contrast, but in different areas. But in all of this, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that when we consider these descriptions of kingdom people, that we not so overly focus on ourselves, that we not so overly navel gaze and look into our own life, that we miss that Jesus is the embodiment of what these things are. That we would look to him, particularly in these verses, that we would look to his charity, his giving. As we'll see in a moment, it's not just giving of money, but it's giving of self. It's giving of time. It's charitable exercises. So Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God, and we want to look to him and see how his righteousness looks and feels so that we can emulate it. Now, when we think of righteousness, obviously we think the biggest enemy to righteousness is sin. And that is true, but that is not the only enemy to righteousness. In fact, sometimes the enemy to righteousness can be righteousness in the hands of sinners. Righteousness in the hands of sinners. In fact, Martin Luther insisted that our righteousness is more dangerous than our sin. Our righteousness, our good doing, our well doing, our obedience can be more dangerous than our sin itself. For righteousness can serve the most self-centered of all human desires, self-gratification. I mean, let's face it. Can we just all be honest with ourselves for a moment? Stop thinking about your neighbor, stop thinking about other people, and think about yourself for a moment. Our natural proclivity as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve is to be glory mongers. We love glory in all shapes, forms, and sizes. We want people to think highly of us. We want respect and honor and deference. What begins in childhood, and we see this with our children, right? Especially early on, our children are like, Mom, Dad, watch me, watch this, watch, watch. Okay? What starts as watch me in childhood morphs into notice me in adulthood. Notice me. You don't believe me? Did you look at your social media feed this morning? How often and in so many ways people want to be noticed. The kind of humble bragging that goes on. So honored that I got this award for giving the most money to this charitable organization. I'm just very humbled by this. Well, that's not real humility. In fact, real humility is the kind of humility that doesn't even want recognition for it on any platform whatsoever, whether it is social media platform or a platform in real life. Whether it's, you know, do I have a name on my plaque or a name on a tile for all the money that I gave to this church? It's right there on the pew. It's right there on the wall. Or is there blessedness to anonymity? There is. And there is a certain kind of reward that comes with each. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So, as I said before, I want to draw two things together here. In chapter 5, again, Jesus is talking about teaching. What is the right teaching? But now as we get into chapter 6, it's not that he's not going to talk about teaching. He's going to teach things. But he's more focusing now on your living. So in chapter 5, the scribes and the Pharisees teach this. You have heard it said, but I say to you, here's what you should believe. But then now in chapter 6, here's how the scribes and the Pharisees practice their righteousness, and here's how you should practice your righteousness. So we see these two contrasts in 5 and 6. And what I want to say, big picture, is that teaching and living must go together. Teaching and living must go together. It is not enough to have agreement with the latest Reformed systematic theology. It is not enough to have a catechism memorized. It's not even enough to have a Bible memorized. And some of us don't even do those things. It's not enough because that teaching has feet and hands and legs, and that feet and hand and legs comes out in how you live. Now, we all say, well, obviously that's true, but can you identify in your own life where there is disparity, where there is a disconnect? Again, not your neighbor's life, you. Is there disparity there? When brothers and sisters seek to come and put their finger on disparity, do you hear it? Do we hear it? Do we see it? Do we listen? Do we try to get past, as we should, the imperfect ways in which brothers and sisters do bring these things to us? We need to work on that as well. But teaching and living should coincide with each other. True religion keeps teaching and living in careful harmony. If a careful balance is not struck, you run the danger of hypocrisy. And that's what we see in verse 1. Verse 1 is really a principled summary of everything Jesus is going to say in the first 19 verses of chapter 6. Boys and girls, adults, Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Beware of being a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is, boys and girls? It's an actor, right? It's an actor. It is a pretender. That's why it's kind of a tangential comment, but it always kind of is befuddling to me when an actor in the common culture speaks out on some political issue as if everybody is just dying to hear what they have to say. With all due respect, man, woman, you get paid for reading things off a script. That's what you do. You memorize lines. And maybe you have a beautiful body, and maybe you have nice, straight, white teeth. But which one of those things makes you an expert on this particular topic? What is an actor but one who plays a part? And Jesus is here saying, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What is a hypocrite but somebody who speaks the part but doesn't live the part? Again, he has the teaching, at least in word form, but he doesn't have the living. And it may not be the whole life, although that is true, but it may be in this area or in that area. I mean, realistically, that's probably the case with most of us, isn't it? But I want you to notice three features of a hypocritical religion. They're just very simple. Number one, hypocrites practice their righteousness in a public way rather than a hidden way. So see that contrast, public versus hidden. Secondly, hypocrites practice their righteousness to please people rather than their Father in heaven. So the first contrast, public versus private. Second contrast, people versus our Father. And third contrast, they practice their righteousness by focusing on present reward rather than future reward. Public, private, people, Father, present, future. That is the contrast between hypocritical religion and true religion. And in chapter 6, Jesus is going to give three examples of that. Here in verses 1 through 4, he's going to talk about it with respect to giving, and I'll unpack that in just a moment. And then in 5 through about 15, he's going to talk about it with respect to prayer. And then in 16 through 18, he's going to talk about it with regard to fasting. Now, all three of these are areas where we practice righteousness. You could put it this way. In giving, we're practicing our righteousness toward men and women. In praying, we're practicing our righteousness toward God. And in fasting, this may sound weird on the surface, but we're practicing toward ourselves, meaning in the exercise of self-control. So in all these areas, we are practicing righteousness, and there is a genuine way to do it, a true religious way to do it, and there is a hypocritical way to do it. Now, at this point, we have to address what seems to be an apparent contradiction. If you just turn back to 5:16, listen to what Jesus says. In 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now come back to 6:1. Here he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now wait a minute. Is Jesus contradicting himself? In 5:16, he says, let your good works be seen before men. And then in 6:1 he says, don't let your good works be seen before men. Now, is there a contradiction here? Well, the answer is no. I want you to notice in both of these, both in verse 16 and in chapter 6, verse 1, that there is a purpose clause to each of these. There is a so that, or some of your versions might have in order that. And by the way, that is very, very important. What is Jesus getting at? He's getting at motive. He's getting at motive. For what reason are you doing this? What is the reason? That's it. And by the way, be careful about assuming that you know the motives of people. Just be careful about that. I'm not saying that there's never a case in the history of mankind when you can't get a pretty good idea. But just keep in mind, no one knows the heart of man but the Spirit himself. Paul says that. Okay? No one knows the intentions of a man except God himself. But what it's getting at here is very simple. Look at verse 16 again. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Here's that purpose clause. So that, what? They may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So your works become a medium through which God gets the glory. In other words, there's a way to do that. There's a way to carry out your good works. There's a way to do good things and good deeds in such a way that people say that wasn't all about him or her, but it was about something beyond him or her. And there's a plethora of different ways that that could manifest itself. But coming back to chapter 6, verse 1, notice the purpose clause there. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. There's a word for that. The word is ostentatious. Ostentatious. You're doing things because you want to be seen by people. I remember as a young Christian, just trying to work all this out in my own mind, in my own sanctification, in my own maturity. I would often do this. I would often pray to be heard. I'm confessing my sins here. I would often write my check while the offering plate was going around. Say, hey, do you see what I'm writing here? And we all deal with that, okay? I think as you get older, it gets easier not to do that because you kind of see the bigger picture a little more clearly. But there is a way to be ostentatious with our faith. And that's the distinction here. Are you doing it to be seen by men? Because if so, he says there's a reward for that, and it's temporal, and that's it. There's no more reward. You're not going to get a reward for that in heaven. But Jesus says, practice your good works before men so that they would glorify your Father in heaven. So this is not a contradiction. What this is, very simply, is the concept of what the Reformers would call coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase that means living your life before God, before the face of God. All that I do, all that I think, all that I say, I'm doing it as if God was right there. And it's not as if. God really is right there. God is omnipresent. One of the most helpful promises in the whole Bible, in my opinion, is right before Jesus ascends to the Father and he says, lo, I am with you always till the very end of the age. We should live our lives as if God is before us, whether we are in public or private. And by the way, I think we all need to be reminded of this. Who you are in private is who you really are. Can you think about that for a second? Who you are in private is who you really are. That's why we talk about things like integrity. Be in public who you are in private. Now, I'm not saying like, well, I fold my socks in private, but I wouldn't do that in public. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about who you are in your mind and your heart. The things that you say under your breath when nobody else is looking and nobody else is listening. That is who you really are. And I think that that's where a lot of us are, is wrestling through those finer points of sanctification. There's that remaining flesh, sin in the flesh that's still there that we're still wrestling through. And we're going to until the day we die. But what I want to say to you, brother, what I want to say to you, sister, is don't stop fighting that fight. Keep killing those finer, respectable sins that nobody knows about, but God does know about. Keep fighting, keep killing, keep mortifying, keep suffocating. Keep finding those things. Don't be content to say, I've arrived. When I look around the church, I mean, I'm more mature than other people. That very statement, whether you say it out loud or in your heart, displays that you're not as mature as you think you are. You're not. Any kind of comparison anyways is a mark that you don't get it, that we don't get it. Comparison is a wicked, ugly, hideous sin. We need to be careful about it, brothers and sisters. We need to lavish grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion and long-suffering. So we need to live coram Deo before God. Now, so we need to beware of hypocrisy. But now, let's come to verses 2 through 4. And I just want to make a few comments on this giving. Because this is, there's some things to untangle here. Jesus says in verse 2, when you give to the needy. Now, this word in the Greek, if you'll allow me, elemesune, it's actually where we get an English word that you've probably never heard of before. I had never used it nor seen it before studying this, but it's elemosynary, and it's an adjective that actually means charitable giving, okay? So when you think of charity, whether that is giving monetary stuff, money, stocks, bonds, whatever, or the charitable giving of your time and your skills, that's really what this word is getting at. And that's why many of the lexicons say, you know, some of the older versions have almsgiving, and that's too restrictive of a word. It obviously includes giving that you would give to the poor, giving to those who are less privileged than you are. But it's not just that, it's also time. It's also skill. It's charitable giving in a multiple variety of different ways. So that's what he's getting at here, this giving. It's very generous, it's very charitable. And on the one hand, we want to say, and this is very important, our primary monetary giving, and I would even say our giving of our service and our time and all of those things, the primary target of that should be the church. Okay? Paul says this, do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. So our primary giving monetarily and our gifts and our skills and all those things, the primary target of that should be the church. But then above and beyond that, I think that this is what Jesus is getting at here. It's giving to those who are in need, anyone who has a need. And that's not to say that we don't do that in the church. We have benevolence in the church that the deacons oversee and run and do so very well. And that is a way that you can monetarily give to those who are in need. So we have that in the church. But above and beyond that, there's all kinds of different ways that you can give of your time, of your skills, of your money, of your earnings, okay? That helps those who are in need. And that's what he's getting at here. And again, what we want to see is that there's three characteristics of our giving. Number one, it's hidden rather than public. Number two, it's for the sake of the Father rather than people. And number three, it looks for its reward in the eschaton rather than here. So instead of just didactically unpacking this more, I'm just going to give you three examples of people who don't quite get it right to serve as a corrective to how we can get it right, okay? Three examples. And here's the first one. Let's consider ostentatious Oliver. Ostentatious Oliver. Ostentatious Oliver wants everyone to see what he does. Ostentatious Oliver is a social media warrior, and he puts things on social media to let everybody know how much of a do-gooder he is. Ostentatious Oliver is skilled in humble bragging. Put a plaque up for how much money I give. He, Ostentatious Oliver, gets his reward on earth. What is the reward? The reward is praise of men. The reward is esteem of men. And I just want to contrast that, beloved, with the other side. What is the other side? If that reward is present, if that reward is the now time, then what is the other option? The other option is the eschaton. The other option is not a sinful human being saying, well done, but the triune God telling you, well done, my good and faithful servant. I just have a simple question. Which one do you want to hear? Which one's more appealing to you? Which one is the one that deserves delayed gratification? I'm going to wait. If people see, they see, but that's not the reason for which I'm doing it. It's not the purpose for which I'm doing it. My heart and my soul and my desire is to glorify God. And if people do see it, it's toward that end. That is a delayed gratification that finds its fulfillment in the eschaton. So ostentatious Oliver, be careful. Don't be an ostentatious Oliver. And we'll talk about this when we talk about prayer. We'll talk about this when we talk about fasting, which, you know, in the evangelical culture, is not something that people do a whole lot of. Not something that we do a whole lot of, as a church, certainly. But then secondly, what about overly scrupulous Sally? Overly scrupulous Sally. Overly scrupulous Sally has a hard time giving when the offering plates go around because she's always trying to confuse her hands, right? I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand's doing, so I'm just kind of doing this jig, and people are looking at me, and they're like, what in the world is going on with Sally? What is she doing? She's taking the verse, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, way too literally. We got to remember that our Lord spoke in hyperbole. Our Lord spoke in figures of speech. And what does it mean? What does it mean that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing? Very simply, it's the idea that you don't overthink your giving. You just give. Right? And some of you do this, right? You see, maybe you see somebody in need and you just give. You don't go to your checkbook or your Excel spreadsheet or your, you know, whatever, your budget, and you calculate everything that's going on. You go, okay, can I give this? Okay. Now, if you were giving, you know, $50,000, that'd be a different thing. Some of us don't have $50,000 to give. But if we're talking about I'm reaching in my pocket, I'm not overthinking what I'm doing. I'm just not letting my right hand know what my left hand is doing. I'm just doing it because I'm overflowing with charity. I want to help. I want to give. I want to prosper someone in any way that I can. It means that you're seeking to be unself-conscious rather than unself-impressed. One commentator put it this way: not only should there be no external trumpets, but there should not even be any internal music suggesting, quote, I am, after all, a pretty decent person. So, does this mean that we don't report our giving to the government for tax purposes? I know many of you are wanting to know the answer to that question, because from what I've been told, some of you don't. And what is the answer to that question? Is it wrong? Like, if I'm reporting to the government what I'm giving for tax purposes, does that mean that I'm letting men see? Well, the answer to it is that's a Christian liberty issue, what you decide to do. That's up to you. It's not up to your neighbor. But don't despise those who do, because they're not doing it to be seen by men as much as they are living in two kingdoms. They are a heavenly citizen, but they're also a citizen of the United States of America. And there are certain things that you do as a citizen that are not inherently sinful. You just do it. A parallel would be like this. Do you trust God? Yes, I trust God. Do you have car insurance? Well, yeah. Well, don't you trust God? Do you have medical insurance? Well, yeah. Well, don't you trust God? Well, do you lock your front door at night when you go to bed? Yes. Well, don't you trust God? Are these things mutually exclusive? Well, of course not. Because God uses means, okay? And so you could still trust God and have car and health and boat and whatever insurance, and it doesn't negate your trust in God at all. So don't be overly scrupulous. You know, some people, there are some churches, beloved, who they don't pass the offering plates around. They think that it's a horrible thing to pass the offering plates around because you're going to see what other people are doing. And instead, what they do is they put a box in the back. We actually have a box somewhere. I don't know if anybody ever uses it. Every once in a while, the deacons, they open it up, and there's like cobwebs and gumball wrappers and then, you know, a nickel or something like that. But it's an option. But, you know, why don't we do that? Why don't we try to make it completely anonymous? Well, I'll tell you why. And we actually have thought about this, and we think it's a decent idea. You want to know why? Because your giving should be part of worship. When you give, you're worshiping the Lord. You are saying, Lord, of all that you've given me, I'm given just a portion back, and this is my offering. This is my sacrifice. This is what I'm giving to you, not because I could pay you back, God, but because I'm showing a token of my gratitude. And not only that, parents, but not only are you worshiping, but you're teaching your children to worship. You're teaching your children to worship. It's not only good to have them see the money that you put in the plate so that they can have an idea of what they are to do, but it's good in a premeditated way to think beforehand. If you give them money for chores or whatever the case may be, that you teach them to put a portion aside. I mean, can we just think for a moment about Old Testament Israel? What was Old Testament Israel's sacrifices? What did they give to the Lord? Well, they gave animals, right? I just want you to think about this for a second, okay? Here's what they didn't do, okay? I want you to think of a line going to the temple, right? Line going to the temple, and at the end of that line, the priests are there, and they've got the altar, and they've got the blade, you know, they're going to kill the animal, okay? But that line going to the temple, you know what it wasn't like? It wasn't a bunch of animals, ox, lambs, goats, covered with a black cloth. So nobody could see them. Oh, I don't want you to see my goat. Okay? No. Everybody saw the sheep. Oh, look at the Henderson sheep. That's a good-looking sheep. Man, they got a good look. I didn't see any spot or blemish. And then look at the Nixon sheep. Good grief. Did they feed that thing? I mean, it looks emaciated. Okay? Did they see it? Yes. And did sinful hearts go places in their hearts that they shouldn't have? Of course. But it doesn't mean that they didn't expose their offering as they were going to the temple. Well, in the same way, you may see what your brother or sister is giving. It's none of your business. You shouldn't be looking. But it doesn't negate the intention of their heart to worship the Lord so that he gets glory and not man. So let's be careful not to be an over-scrupulous Sally. But then finally, there's the earthly-minded Emma. Earthly-minded Emma. Emma really wants people to think highly of her. Emma has a LinkedIn account. And she puts all the charities that she contributes to on that LinkedIn account so she can get more and more and more recognition. I remember years ago when we planted a small Reformed Baptist church in California, there was a curious thing that happened. We were all there in the lunchroom, all 15 of us, because that's how Reformed Baptist church plants are. They start very, very small. And this couple showed up, and their two kids. And long story short, the wife was running for a position for city council in that town, a town that had, I think, 615 people, okay? Like, literally, you say, well, don't blink. You'll miss it if you go through. Literally, if you blinked, you would miss this town driving through it, okay? There's a small town called Hickman, all right? They had a post office, a convenience store, and a church. That's all they had. And they came to our church, and we got to talking, and, you know, it turns out she's like, yeah, well, I'm running for city council. And one of the requirements of running for city council is that you have to serve some charitable organization in that community. So here we are, we're looking to become members. We're like, okay, you want to be a member of this church? Do you know what Reformed means? You mean like Reformed, like what is that? No, they had no idea what it meant. They had no idea what our theology, piety, and practice was. All they knew is that becoming a member of a charitable organization was a stepping stone to becoming a city council member. And it showed, because they were there for all of 2 months, and then they got mad at something that the pastors of the congregants did, and they were out. That was it. They were done. They were there for the wrong reasons. That is earthly-minded Emma. At the end of the day, the question is, what kind of reward do you want? Do you want a reward that is earthly, that rusts, okay, and decays, and fades away? Or do you want a reward in heaven that you are going to cast at the feet and at the crown, at the throne of Jesus? That is what it comes down to. And beloved, we should not get worked up about rewards. There are going to be rewards in heaven. It has nothing to do with you getting into heaven. Everybody's already in heaven, and then the rewards come at the judgment day. Jesus is going to give rewards. It's going to be for those who have already been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but there will be rewards. Jesus is going to look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, by God's grace alone. But yes, the things that we do on earth are going to be recognized in heaven. I don't know what that looks like, but I know this. I don't want to downplay or eclipse the language that the Bible uses. And the language that the Bible uses is there will be a heavenly reward. So who do we look to? Who do we look to? Not only to see the balance of what teaching and living looks like, but who do we look to save us from our miserable, lopsided application of these two things? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And that's who all of us need to look to today, because the fact of the matter is when we look at these two things, teaching what you believe and living how you live, all of us are miserable sinners. Not some of us. Not just the younger Christians who haven't got it yet, and the older Christians, well, they're fine. No, all of us have lopsided disparities between these two categories. And try as we may, all of our cobbling together of our works and trying to sew into it 50% of the good motive that we had is not going to commend us to God. The only thing and the only one who will commend us to God is the one who has perfectly done these things, not to bring glory to himself, but to the triune God. And I think here of the words of Philippians 2, 3 through 8, speaking of our Lord, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of this, what did God do? God highly exalted him. And so, beloved, we do need to look to the disparity and lopsided character of what we believe and how we live it. But more than that, we need to look beyond to the one who has perfectly fulfilled those things. And there we need to find our rest. And there we will have ground zero for rethinking afresh how we need to bring these disparities and these breaches together by the help of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we do confess to you that we have many disparities in our life, many breaches. We are hypocritical, some of us more, some of us less, but there is not one man, not one woman, not one child here who could speak of a flawless life and their own character without even the hint or whiff of hypocrisy. The fact of the matter is, Father, oftentimes we are creatures of expedience. We do what suits us in the moment. We do what suits us to accomplish the agenda and the ends and the purposes that we have in our wicked hearts. This we confess to you, and we beg of you, Father, to have mercy upon us, and we thank you for the mercy and grace and forgiveness that comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and we beg of you that we would cling to him this morning. For your honor and your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and